Welcome to this Threshold Church equipping series, Boundaries, with Jake and Anna Cale. This is session 3.
We want to do a section because, like we said from the beginning, really this whole concept of boundaries applies to any type of relationship it can be applied to. And one of the areas that maybe doesn't get often thought through or talked about is the idea of boundaries in the context of a church setting, right? And again, boundaries in any relationship can help be that gate, be that fence. It allows good things in. It keeps maybe bad things out. It makes things healthy. It allows things to be defined and godly and healthy. But in the context of a church setting, boundaries applies. And I'm going to give a couple examples from Scripture. The first one I'll just mention quickly, because I think I already mentioned it earlier, is Mark chapter 1, 35 to 38. This is when Jesus, he had been in the city of Capernaum. He had ministered. He had a long day. He had preached in the synagogue, cast out a demon. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had crowds of people coming to him. He was laying hands on them. He was healing them. He was casting out demons. And just so a long, long day of ministry. And then it says, early in the morning, he woke up a long while before the sun came up, and he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, it says he often withdrew to lonely places, solitary places, the wilderness, some translations say, and prayed. So he often would withdraw. So he had a very good balance. Obviously, he's perfect. We know that. But he modeled a balance between public ministry and private devotion with the Lord and interacting with people, but then also needing solitude. So he practiced this balance and had those boundaries. But another example that I think is really significant is Acts chapter 6. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, 1 through, I think, 7 we'll get to, 1 through, yeah. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so they're experiencing a lot of growth, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not good, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and it goes through the list of 7 individuals there. And it says, they set before the apostles, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and they released him. Then it says, the word of God spread. The number of disciples greatly multiplied. All this was happening. So you may not have ever read that story and said, oh, wow, that's a good teaching on boundaries. Well, now I'm going to do that. There's actually a lot of teaching on boundaries in here. Actually, quite a bit. I just actually saw something I never saw before as I was reading it. So I'm learning with you here. Something about that relates to boundaries, okay? The first thing you see is that there was a genuine need that came up. And so it said there a complaint arose. Having been in church leadership for a number of years, I can tell you that happens. A complaint arose. It comes to your ears. You hear about something. Somebody comes to you. And here's the thing. Sometimes they are legitimate concerns and complaints that need to be addressed. Sometimes they're not. It doesn't mean the person's heart is bad. But sometimes it doesn't necessarily fit. Like if somebody said, hey, Threshold Church, you know, your services are so long. You should have an hour-long service instead of 2 hours. And for us, we'd be like, well, our values are we really value the presence of God. And so we really want to have extended times of worship and allow for the Holy Spirit to freedom to move. So it just doesn't fit with our value system. So it's real for that person. I don't want to delegitimize the person and say something wrong. But just for us, I'm not going to jump to that and say, oh, okay, we should shorten our service, right? But in this case, it was a legitimate concern. Because they had already established a value in previous chapters. You see, they had a value for caring for the widows. That no one had any needs. That value was there. So this was a legitimate concern. However, this was a defining moment for the apostles. Because it was a legitimate need, but they were not the right ones to do it. Why? Because every person, including church leaders, have a limited capacity. A limited amount of time, limited amount of energy, limited amount of resources, limited amount of giftings, limited amount of ability to focus on multiple things. Uh-oh. Still got batteries, so that's good. What did they do, right? They had to navigate this situation because there was a real legitimate need. So what did they do? The first thing they did, it's interesting. They said, no, we can't do this. However, we're going to appoint others to do it. Notice what they said. It's not good. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't because serving tables was beneath them. Please understand that. They weren't saying, well, we're the mighty apostles and that's too lowly for us. No, they were saying, and if I were to do that, I would have to leave something else. The problem wasn't serving tables. The problem was leaving the word of God in prayer. And so they knew that if I give my time and energy and focus to this, I'm not going to be able to do this. And this is my primary, this needs to be my primary focus. Because they said, we must give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they knew what their main priorities were. They had a boundary around their time. They had a boundary around their priorities. They had a boundary upon what they would say yes to and what they would say no to. And so they delegated to capable people. That's the thing that stuck out to me as another boundary. They didn't just make it open-ended and say, okay, whoever wants to help with the widows can do it. No, they actually had parameters. They actually had boundaries. They said they had to be people that were what? Good reputation. They have to have a good character. They have to have a good reputation. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit. They have to be full of wit. Wow. For serving tables. You had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve tables in the early church. My goodness. Maybe we've lowered the bar some. You had to be full of wisdom. You had to be full of the Holy Spirit. So they had parameters. They had boundaries around how they selected leaders, right? But by delegating to capable people, the apostles responded to a legitimate concern and maintained their ministry priorities. Now, this is easier said than done. I'm working on this for years and still trying. We're getting there, right, babe? We're getting there.
Yes, we're getting there.
We're getting there. Because here's the reality. In a church, there is constantly needs. There is constantly calls and needs, pastoral needs, and they're legitimate. And you care. And you have a limited amount of people that might be able to help and all this kind of stuff. But here's what we need to understand. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Right, Jeremy? I'm preaching to myself. Jeremy, one staff meeting, I was talking about how I'm needing just to recalibrate my schedule and my time, and things are getting a little bit out of control. And he said, Jake, you need to listen to your own message on boundaries. I said, amen. I'm re-listening to it and I'm implementing it. I'm applying it. And we're putting things in place that need to be in place for longevity and for health. But here's the reality. Every yes is a no. Every no is a yes. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, when you say yes to one thing, you're automatically saying no to something else. When you say no to something, it's because you've already said yes to something else. The apostles had already said yes to prayer and the ministry of the word. They had said yes to that. So they couldn't just neglect it and say, oh, well, this is a need. I got to meet this need. And here's the thing, there can be this expectation. We're going to talk about boundaries from the standpoint of leadership and from the standpoint of people that are attending, because it goes both ways, members and attenders, right? It goes both ways. We're talking about both sides. But I've kind of come to realize that if I don't actually intentionally set boundaries, I will be 24/7 doing ministry. Literally, 24/7. If I'm not able to say no like they did, where they were to say, no, I can't actually do that, we'll appoint somebody else, then I will literally be 24/7, emails, Facebook Messenger, text messages, phone call, constant. And it can be hard sometimes to say, well, you know what, I can't actually answer that request right now. This is my day off. I actually have to have a day off. I actually have to have time where I'm with, just with my wife or with my kids. And so I have to be able to say no. But if I have a people, if I am obsessed with pleasing people and keeping everyone happy, that's not going to go very well. I'm not going to last. I'm going to burn out. So they knew they had to say no because of what they'd already said yes to. Not because they were mean, not because they didn't care about the widows, not because they were too high and lofty to humble themselves to do that. No, they were servants. But they knew their primary responsibility was to serve the people in prayer and in the ministry of the word. So,
yeah, I think it's important to remember the whole idea of every yes is a no and every no is a yes applies to every part of our life. I mean, that is, it's not, this is not just like boundaries in the church. This is like our life. And so we need to become, again, people of intention. So when you give your yes, you're giving fully your yes, having fully considered what the no attached to that looks like and understanding the implications of that. Again, that's taking responsibility for our own decisions and then your no and your yes. So yeah, that's just, and that's not an easy thing. It can be hard to learn to say no, especially, but just, yeah, that mindset can cause a real shift for us. So I'm going to talk about the myth that the church is not allowed to have boundaries. And some of what we're wanting to share right now is going to be very easily applicable to y'all as church attenders. Some of it is from our perspective so that you can gain understanding in just, and it would apply to any like church leaders or in any church setting. And so it's a little bit more from our perspective, but it's to give you a look into navigating it from that side so that you can have more understanding and adjust expectations maybe where that's needed. And then encourage health for the leadership of wherever you attend church. So the myth that the church is not allowed to have boundaries. You know, it's I read stories of like from hundreds of years ago, you know, and there's these churches that were open 24 hours a day. The building was always open for people to go in. And I think that's actually very beautiful if you can facilitate that well. But I think we all have this mindset of like the church is always available. No matter when the need, the church is available. But we have to remember that the church is not a building. The church is the people. And so when you're demanding that the church is always available, you're actually demanding that a person be available 100% of the time to you. And again, are people appointed as leaders in the church to serve? Absolutely. But they're still people. I just got to say that. Your church leaders are still people who have needs and wants and desires and things that they need to guard and facilitate in their own life. You know, they have a family that they're trying to keep healthy. They have a marriage that they're trying to sow to. And then they also have, obviously, the ministry that is incredibly important to them that they're seeking to do well. And so just having that understanding, it can just be easy for us to forget sometimes that certain people are people. I don't know why. We all do it, right? But just a reminder, you know what? They're people too. And so is it appropriate to have certain expectations? It is. But then sometimes certain other expectations are not appropriate in light of the fact that your leaders are people and they have to care for their own families as well. The healthier your leaders are, the better that they can lead and care for the flock. And so, you know, it's not, it can be hard if a boundary has to be set by a leader and you don't get what you want or you don't get the care you need right in that second or whatever. Like, nobody likes that, right? We all like to get everything we want exactly when we want it. But you should be cheering your leaders on if they're setting healthy boundaries with their time, with their availability, with their emotional availability, all of that. I just want to encourage you, cheer your leaders on in that, guys, because the healthier your leaders are, the more they'll actually be able to care for the flock well, and they'll create an environment of health. And that serves everybody so well. And so that's really, really important. And that's something that you can do as a church goer, is just be aware of that. And anytime those boundaries are set, that's really good. Cheer them on in that way. It's important to talk about the difference between care and enabling, right? Because as church leaders, we are responsible to care for people, but it's really important that we aren't enabling people. And there is many different types of people who come with needs, and a lot of them just need legitimate care. There are also people that maybe need care, but they're not really truly desiring to come to a place of wholeness. They like the place of need. And so they're going to remain in that place of need no matter what you do for them. And that I'm not criticizing those people. I'm just saying those type of people exist. And so as church leaders, it is our job to discern where we are giving the limited time, resources, and everything to. And we want to make sure that we're sowing into fruitful ground. Does it mean those people don't matter? No, it does not mean that. The Lord loves them and cares for them. But sometimes we have to walk in the discernment of this is our assignment right now and this one is not. And Jesus did that. Jesus did not minister to every person that he passed. He didn't minister to every person that came. You know, he let God tell him. He said, I do what my Father tells me to do, right? And so we are seeking the Lord, and you're wherever you go to church should be seeking the Lord for the discernment to know, okay, what is our assignment and what is not? What are our people to care for and what are not? And the goal of anybody seeking care should be to come into a place of freedom and of wholeness to then be able to pour out to others, right? We should all be receiving and we should all be pouring out. And again, that's a whole message by itself of like what that can look like, different stages, different things. I get that. But just that reality, and it's good for y'all to know that that's something that we as leaders are having to navigate very, very often, is discerning those situations and knowing, okay, do we have the resources for this? Do we have the ability to do this well? And also, is the Lord calling us to pour into this person right now? And so, yeah, just to bring some clarity, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So there Wow. is this expectation in Scripture that nobody should be freeloading, right? Is there a time to receive? Yes, there is absolutely a time to receive. But to live in a posture of always receiving and never giving is out of order and unbiblical. And so it's this idea, again, this is like, we don't want to enable people to just stay in their place of need and in their place of demand and just sit there. And that can take wisdom and discernment, and that is not an easy thing to navigate. But just that's the distinction that we have to do. It's like our job is to care for, to equip, to empower, to raise up, not to just allow someone to sit there and just make them feel good while they sit there. You know, like hopefully our care feels good to them because we're loving them well. But also it's this, hey, we're going to come alongside you and bring you into and help the Lord bring you into a new place. And so, yeah, I feel like that verse is just a good reminder that we are to care for but not enable. The idea that it is appropriate for the church to have boundaries beyond just personal boundaries, the idea that as church leaders, we set boundaries that apply within the church. 1 Timothy 5, this is interesting, talking about caring for the widows. This is a different passage that is talking about caring for the widows. And I want to read a little bit of it to you because it is interesting the way that this was qualified. So 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. And then he goes on and explains why. So there's this whole list of qualifications for the widows that qualify for the care and what the parameters should be. That feels a little bit odd because it should be like, well, they're a widow. Take care of them, period. Who cares? Jesus loved everybody, so love them. So you can still love them, but in order to receive the care from this local church, there was some parameters and some qualifications that were to be met. And that can mess with our sense of loving people. It can mess with our sense of the gospel, that there's allowed to be boundaries there, that there's allowed to be parameters. But the reality is God knows best. And when he leads there to be that way, like here, these widows that have family members, their family members should be caring for them. God is allowing those children to care for their parents in a way that they couldn't if the church was doing it. So it's not bad. It's actually good, right? But we don't always see that perspective. We just think, well, they should just receive what they, you know, automatically. And so just that idea that it is very appropriate for leaders to set boundaries within the church as it relates to care, as it relates to protocol, things like that. And that just, you know, Paul talks about order within a service and the operation of the gifts in the service. You know, there's these different things that there's parameters, there's clear guidelines given. And so it's very appropriate. Church should not be a free-for-all. The gospel is not a free-for-all. You know, there's that expectation that it just, everything goes in every direction. That's not actually how things work, because when there is order and structure and parameters and boundaries, things function better. The Lord knows that. And so that's why he leads us to put them in place. And so some examples of boundaries inside of a church setting would be membership. You know, if you feel called to plant at a certain local church, you know, then you would join the church via membership. You would follow whatever that looks like for that specific church. Those are boundaries. Those are parameters. And it's great to do that because it just creates very clear communication, clear expectations, and all of that. Serving guidelines. I know here at Threshold, you know, if you want to serve in our kids ministry, you connect with our kids ministry director and she takes you through the different qualifications. There's backgrounds you got to get checked. There's training that you do. There's, you know, the different things. And that's very appropriate. Those are very appropriate boundaries to have to then be able to be trusted to minister in that area. Prophetic protocol. You know, what do we do with prophetic words in the middle of a church service? You know, that's something that is very appropriate for the leadership to determine and establish inside the body. And part of being part of that local body then is coming under those protocols and deciding, okay, if I feel planted to be here, I'm going to follow what the leadership has decided is a healthy way to do this here. Now, I want to just clarify that it's only appropriate for a church to set and enforce boundaries that relate to the church and that sphere of authority. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where boundaries can get really misused and abused, is where people overstep their area of authority. So here in this church, Jake is the leader of this church. So he has a degree of authority over this church because God has given it to him. So it's appropriate for him to set certain boundaries here. It is not appropriate for him to set boundaries in your home. It's out of order. He has no authority in your home to set boundaries there. But inside this church context, he does. So again, if there's even that's a boundary, I guess. But just remembering, so as we were talking about church, remembering that there's boundaries there too. And if they get violated, then, you know, you put up a firmer boundary. So I just wanted to clarify that. So Jake, you hit the other side of this.
Yeah, well, and just even just the whole passage in Timothy about the widows, just to touch on that real quick. I think what we glean from that is we're not saying that these are the exact parameters that we are going to use. What that is saying is that it's just showing that it's appropriate for a church to have parameters. That in that context, that's what it looked like. In our context, it might not look exactly that same way. It just means that, for instance, we have a process. If somebody reaches out for like financial assistance, there's actually a process. You know, they actually fill out a form and we have a financial team that talks to them. And you know, because we want to kind of evaluate what's going on, what the need is, where they're at, how can we help them besides financially? We're willing to help financially and all that as well. But like, so just, yeah, just showing that it is appropriate to have guidelines and to have a process. And that's what Paul was implementing with Timothy. He was saying, hey, have some parameters, because some widows are truly widows. They're literally dependent 100%. They have no other way of getting help. You know, in that culture, if you were a widow and you didn't have family, you had no income. You had no way to work. You had no way to, you know, so it might apply slightly differently in different cultures, different time periods. But the concept that it was appropriate to have guidelines like that, just to kind of help bring understanding. Because again, sometimes we've taken the mindset, well, the church is not supposed to have boundaries. Church is not supposed to have parameters or anything like that. Okay. And there's, again, a delicate balance that we walk in. And that here's the flip side of that, is that I want to address this other myth that can happen on the other side, that church members are not allowed to have boundaries. Church members and those who attend churches and are part of local churches should have boundaries as well. It really does go on both sides. So I want to kind of hit the other side of the coin, because you know there is a reality of leadership in a local church. Different churches have different models of leadership. We have an eldership team at Threshold that really the decision making and the authority is in our eldership team. There's five of us. that are elders, and I lead that team, but we work together. Then we have a staff, and we have other roles and things like that. But really, the role of elders is to serve, to lead, to protect, to bring direction, right? All those things are part of it. It's not to control, dominate, and certainly not to take the place of God in people's lives, right? And so, just like Anna was saying toward the end there, there can be times where maybe church leaders overstep boundaries and spheres of influence and spheres of authority, just like any other type of role can be abused. So let me just run through a couple examples of like what boundary violations might look like coming from church leadership, or even spiritual abuse might look like. Kind of both these kind of go together. So one is that God's word being used to manipulate and control. See, God's word is never meant to be used to control another person, to manipulate another person. That's what the devil tried to do. He actually quoted the Bible. You know, I've said this before. You don't have to obey a scripture when it's quoted to you by the devil. Did you know that? In other words, discern the spirit behind the word, not just the letter. Paul said the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And when the word of God gets separated from the heart of God and the spirit of God, it's no longer the word of God. It's the letter that brings death instead of the spirit that brings life. So, and this can apply to marriage relationships, church relationships, friendships, discipling relationships, anything like that. I am never to use God's word to control. Now, to exhort, to bring teaching, instruction, correction, yeah, equipping, all those types of things, of course. But for instance, I can teach the principles of finances and sowing and reaping and tithing. I can teach that, I can instruct that, but I should never use that to manipulate, to get money from people. I should never use that as a way to guilt and shame and to try to control people. We can talk about the role of, you know, serving in the church and the gifts. And in fact, we're going to have a serving Sunday in a couple of weeks. We're going to emphasize just the value of serving. But to use it to control, coerce, manipulate, absolutely not. That should never happen. Right? That should never happen from church leaders, from preaching or elders or anything like that. Another one, another boundary violation. Anna touched on it a couple sessions ago. Prophetic manipulation. Just like God's word can be misused, so can the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I should never, as a church leader or anybody really, no one should do this. You try to use the voice of God to get somebody to do what I want. Boy, that's dangerous. That's dangerous grounds. When my son was like 3, he tried to do this to me. It was so funny. He's really smart.
He's smarter than we are, for sure.
he's really smart. He was like 3 years old. And I said, Jude, it's time to, you know, clean up your toys, and or it's time to do something. Jude, it's time to do something. And he said, God said it's time for me to play with my toys. Oh, really, Don? Did he really say that? Wow. What an intuitive, smart young man. But we got to correct that, right? Because he realized, oh, my parents value the voice of God. So if God said it, he's the highest authority. I'm going to appeal to the highest authority. Well, Jude, I'm pretty sure the Bible says to honor and obey your parents, too. I'm pretty sure that's good, you know. So that's a funny example, but it's not so funny when it's coming from a church leader. Or even, it can be not always church leaders. It can be just people in the body as well. I'll share some examples later as we go, because we've experienced this with certain situations. So prophetic manipulation. Abuse of discipling relationships, where it becomes codependent. Where it becomes you are not disciple. See, when the goal of the church is to connect people with God. I want people to be dependent on God, not me. I want people to be grounded in the word themselves. I don't want people to have to come to me. And obviously, there's a role of church leaders to equip, to teach, to lead, etc. That's all there. But it should never be to take the place of God in a person's life. It should never be to make them dependent on me. Or because I'm discipling you, you now owe me something. No, there should be no strings attached. There should not be strings attached. It should not be, well, because I invested in you, you owe me this. No, that's not God's heart. That is not genuine discipleship. right? It should be, I'm going to pour into you because I love you and because God wants me to, because I want you to be everything God wants you to be. And however that goes and for however long that is, great. But we release, you pour into, you invest. So sometimes discipling relationships can become controlling or manipulating. I mean, sometimes it's just unhealthy all the way to extremely abusive, where there's all kind of abuse that can happen, right? This is the one Anna just mentioned too, overstepping our sphere of responsibility or authority. So as it relates to the church, the life of the church, we absolutely, church leaders have authority to establish guidelines, boundaries, prophetic protocol, how to get involved in leading a life group, how to be part of the prayer team. We set up those things. It's probably worth saying that as church leaders, we're navigating a lot of stuff. And there's many factors that go into different decisions. There's many factors that go into that. And so you might not always see the full spectrum of why certain decisions are made and how they're made. And there's just a lot of factors that go into it. So we absolutely, as leaders, have a role in establishing boundaries in the church context. But again, when it comes to your personal life, I have no right to tell you, no, you should not take that job. No, you can't marry that person. Now, I can give advice. If you want advice, I can give you counsel. You know, and for instance, if it's an ungodly relationship, I can, you know, like if you're going to marry somebody who's not a believer, I could say, well, you know, scripturally, that's, you shouldn't do that. The Bible says they should be a believer, but I can't force you to make that decision. And I certainly should not be trying to enforce authority in areas that are just your life decisions, like whether or not to take that job or buy that car or, you know, I mean, again, this sounds basic, but there's been different movements over the course of time. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, there was like a real strong discipling movement where it just got overhanded, heavy-handed. And, you know, people thought they had to go to their pastor to ask for every little decision, right? Every little, you know, well, you know, what restaurant do I go today? Or I mean, just stuff that you would think is just crazy, but it became this unhealthy control that can happen. So we should stay within our own sphere. There's different spheres of authority. There's the home, there's the church, there's the workplace, there's the government. Those are different spheres of authority. There's some overlap in them, but we need to stay in our boundaries. How about this one? Cursing or shaming those who choose to leave. When a person decides that God is maybe moving them on from this church body, or it's time to go somewhere else, right? And then the leadership shames them or slanders them or curses them or shuns them, right? Man, that's horrible. That should never happen. That should never happen. These are not my people. They're God's people. It's God's church. It's God's house. It's God's family. We have a stewardship and a responsibility to serve, to care, to lead, but we do not own anybody. And even if somebody is choosing to leave and we might not think it's the best decision yet, or maybe they're not doing it in the best way, that's out of my control. We have a commitment to bless anybody that feels like God's moving them on, to bless, to release, okay? Because it's not my place to try to keep and control, right? So I know, again, in Lancaster culture, that's a huge thing that happens. And if anyone came out of an Amish background or some Mennonite cultures, things like that, where it can be very like, it can get to the point where if you leave, you're going to hell. I mean, that's like what's stated. It's like, well, if you leave this church, it's like you're out of the fold now. You're out of the kingdom. And that is not God's heart at all. That's not biblical. That's not the kingdom. Okay? Sometimes it's unrealistic expectations for members to serve. Again, there's a balance there because, you know, as a member of the body of Christ, yeah, we should want to give. We should want to serve. But there's different seasons that can look different ways and different time periods. And everybody's juggling their own life and things as well. So it should never be guilted or shamed or, you know, make you feel like something's wrong if you're not serving in all, you know, all these different ways. Let me give a couple examples. You know, early on in our marriage and in our journey, a couple contexts that we were in, we learned more about what not to do. Sometimes you learn that, and then there's the challenge of having a good heart posture and maintaining a posture of love and honor and not getting bitter and not reacting to that, but just also recognizing, you know what, that's not how I want to lead. I remember in one setting early on, I was working at a school, actually. I was a teacher at a Christian school. I was also doing some youth ministry, but the school was connected to a church that we were attending, that we were part of. This is years ago, 15, 16 years ago. And I very innocently, without knowing this was going to cause a problem, I happened to attend another church's equipping night. They had like a monthly School of the Holy Spirit, you know, and they just, you know, and I was real hungry and just wanted to grow and wanted to grow in the gifts of the Spirit and the prophetic, these things like that. So somebody had invited me to this church, and I just attended their Friday night equipping event, School of the Holy Spirit. Well, I had no idea if this was going to cause a problem. I got called to the pastor's office, and he asked me about this. Now, little did I know that the leaders of that church had once been a part of my church, current church I was at, and there had been some sort of a division. They had left, and you know, so it, I guess there wasn't a good relationship there. I don't know all the ins and outs of all that. I don't know what happened in the past. I just know the pastor told me if I wanted to keep my job, I would never go to that church again. Yeah. John goes, what happened? My response was, let me pray about it. Because I wanted to actually get alone with the Lord and know what he was saying. Because if I was going to stay in the context, I wanted to be out of me willingly yielding, not out of obligation or just him controlling me. Okay, now I knew what he said wasn't healthy. I knew that it's not how people should lead. But I took a couple of days and I prayed about it and we processed it. And we believed I was supposed to stay there for a little while longer. So I agreed. I said, okay, I won't go to that church again. And I didn't. So in that situation, I willingly chose. See, that was a boundary where I didn't just do it out of obligation. I went to the Lord, processed, prayed, and then made a choice. Submission cannot be demanded. It only can be given. Submission can only happen when it's voluntary. Cannot be demanded. So in that case, we chose to stay. Now, it was probably a year later that we were released from there. Released meaning God released us to move on, not fired. But I remember I wanted to do the honorable thing. And as we were processing like our decision, God began to speak, and we got this, God began to speak to us and began to lead us. And we began to get a sense that maybe we were going to be moving on. So I wanted to do the honorable thing. I didn't want to spring it on the leaders last minute. I wanted to bring him in the process. I wanted to say, hey, we're processing this. We're not sure, but maybe just to, you know, be honorable. Well, I was told that, well, that's the devil telling you. That's the devil, you know, trying to get you to leave. Da, 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 da. I'm like, oh boy. Oh boy. So thankfully, God actually, by the time we left, we were able to leave with blessing. And God, the next time I met with him, he had totally changed his heart and was able just to release me and release us and all that. So that was a situation where we had to bump into some boundary violations in the context of church leadership. Then when we had moved to a different state, we were living in Texas. We lived in Texas for 5 years. And one of the churches that we had gone to, the pastor was like super prophetic. I mean, like just, I've never seen a person just flowing in a prophetic like this. But there was some unhealth that wasn't all good. I mean, there was, I believe a legitimate gift in the prophetic for sure, but there were some things that tainted it. So I'm going to give a couple situations that happened here. I'm not saying this to try to be negative. I want to give illustrations to help show different contexts. So we had just kind of started attending this church. It was just kind of we were kind of feeling our way in Austin. We were in Austin. We were just kind of feeling our way. I was looking for a job, and we were not sure. You know, Anna had a job, and I was looking for a job. We were kind of feeling our way through. We just ended up at this real small church. And then as the months went on, God began to open up a door for me to actually go on staff at a church as a youth and young adult pastor. And so it was not the same church, but as we were feeling our way through, trying to decide what God was doing. So again, I wanted to be honorable and just bring the pastor in and just, you know, and funny side note, he had given us a prophetic word maybe a month or two earlier. And in the prophetic word, he said something. Should I just give the details or just? Something he said was a clear confirmation that we were supposed to take the job as the youth pastor. He literally said, he used the words that are the name of the youth ministry in the prophetic word. And he had no idea why he was saying it. He was like, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I see this. And he said the words that whenever somebody approached me about this position, I looked it up and I saw the name of the youth ministry, and it was the exact words that he had said. I was like, whoa, like this is such a confirmation and da da da. But then when we were going to be leaving, it was like, whoosh, like, oh no, we don't want you to leave. And so then he began to prophesy stuff that was manipulative to try to get us to stay, to try to get us to not move on and take this role. It became like, oh, bummer. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? No, don't stop it. You know. So we made the decision to move to go to the other church and take the role, and we knew it was God's will and it was right. So that was one thing that happened. And something later that happened with the same individual, because I tried to stay in touch with them, you know, every once in a while we would maybe connect, and just wanting to honor that, you know, relationship and wanting to continue to build relationships. So every once in a while we might connect, but there wasn't like a close relationship there. But there was a time when he was putting on an event at his church, like a conference. He was hosting a conference. He was bringing in some guest, you know, speakers. And at a lunch meeting, he asked me if I wanted to maybe just attend or be a part of it. Not like come as a speaker, but just kind of be, you know, just be there. And I said, yeah, you know, I think that will probably, you know, be good. It wasn't like a strong commitment. It was just kind of like, yeah, I mean, I think that sounds like a good idea. And so then a month later, sometime when the conference was coming, it wasn't good timing at all. I mean, I think I was in Florida speaking somewhere for an event and coming back, and there was family. There was all a bunch of reasons why it just wasn't the right time, wasn't a good time. So I sent him a quick email and said, hey, so-and-so, just, you know, want to let you know I'm not going to be able to make it this time. Sorry about that, et cetera, et cetera. He replied, and all he said was, I think this is the exact email, Jake, we are in relationship. You need to come to at least part. I was like, whoa. I was like, whoa. And so I'm like, all right, how am I going to reply to this? So this was a boundary violation. This was first of all, I don't know what kind of relationship we were even in. I mean, like, it wasn't a close relationship. It wasn't like he was mentoring me. It wasn't like we were walking together closely. And so I didn't even know exactly what he meant by that. But basically there was this mindset that because we're in relationship, you must do what I want. Or because, you know, we're in relationship, you need to come to at least part. And so I replied kindly but firmly, saying, I'm not able to come. And also just kind of asking what he meant by, you know, what does that mean that we're in relationship? I'm not sure what you're saying by that, but it doesn't obligate me to da da da. So you can reply gently, but yet clearly and firmly in situations like that. So both of those situations represent an abuse of the will and a removal of freedom of choice. Now listen, there can be situations where maybe it's a little bit like, for instance, if you are in an employee situation where there's certain expectations. Like if I was on staff at his church and part of my job description was to be at that event, okay, like that's a little bit different. Okay, I'm employed by the church, and I've committed to that as an employee, et cetera, right? So again, different situations can be case by case, but it was an abuse of the will in both of those situations and a violation of a boundary, removing that freedom of choice where I can say, you know what? God's speaking to us and leading us to go to this church. And it's not a pastor's job to say, no, he's not. No, he's not. You're supposed to be here. That's not the pastor's job. Again, if you want advice from the pastor and you want input and feedback and you want to walk it together, absolutely. We value good communication. It's always good when there's good communication. It's always good when if people are deciding to move on to another place, they let us know and we communicate and we bless them and release them. Absolutely, right? But should not be strings attached. Anything to add before we have lunch?
Yeah, two quick thoughts to add to that. I feel like, you know, as we were talking about the parent-child relationship, like a grown child and parent, and the whole idea of you can consult your parents, you can ask them for advice, you can ask them for wisdom, you can ask them about their experience. It's very similar in the church. You can seek counsel from your pastor or from a leader. You can seek wisdom, seek if they have anything to share, but you're not obligated to do what they said. You're not obligated to follow what they think is right. It's the same. You take what they gave you and then you bring it and you and the Lord weigh it, or you and the Lord and your spouse weigh it, or whatever the case may be. There should never, ever be this expectation that because I'm your pastor, you have to do what I say. That's the same abuse of control, abuse of authority. I'm sorry. And so that's like really, really important to understand that, because there can, anytime there is a leadership role, it can imply, it's called a power over dynamic. And I just want to say this because it can create confusion. A power over dynamic, when there is somebody in a leadership role, it creates this feeling that I have to do what they want because they're in leadership over me. And so there is, can be this wrestling that can happen if somebody is abusing their power in that relationship, where you feel compelled to do what they want because of their role. And it's out of order. It is an abuse of authority, and it is very unpleasing to the Lord. That is not the way he operates, and that is not his heart. So anytime there's a leader in a place where they think that you are responsible to follow what they want you to do, that is not appropriate. And then the other thing, I just wanted to mention, you know, as a person in the church, it is not your job to meet the pastor's needs. You know, like, does a church have needs? Like, do we need kids ministry volunteers that are willing to pour into our kids? Yeah, we do. Seek the Lord and ask if he wants you to serve in that place. And then you, by a choice of your own will, connect with our kids ministry director and choose to serve there. It is not our job to compel you to serve. It is not your job to meet a need out of obligation. And the same goes as far as personal needs. You know, when you have leaders that are personally unhealthy, they look to other people to meet their needs in many different ways. And this happens all the time. And it's sad, and it's unfortunate. And there's nothing you can do about that leader, but you can choose how you respond. And so even what he was saying about the codependency, you know, it can feel great to be needed, right? It makes you feel like you have purpose. It makes you feel like you're doing something good. That is not our job as leaders. Our meeting of needs is service to the people and unto the Lord. It is not in any way to meet our needs. And so just being aware of that, like, your role in the church is to come together and serve the Lord, honor the Lord, serve each other, you know, partner with what the Lord is doing. But it's not your job to be meeting the needs of the leadership, especially like emotional needs and things that relate to their personal health. So hopefully that distinction makes sense. I mean, we're to serve each other in the body, and sometimes we're meeting the needs of the body, but it's very different than meeting the needs of the person in their own unhealth. And so I just think that's a relevant point to mention. And the Lord can alert you to that, you know, if that, because you sense, you know, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit in you. When you feel a check about something, or an uncertainty, or like a pit in your stomach, like, ask the Lord why you feel that, because you're probably tuning into something that's not healthy, and he'll show you what and how you're to respond to it. So when you leave a conversation and you feel sick to your stomach, ask the Lord why. He'll show you. Because there's probably something at play. There's some dynamic that's not right, you know? So we need to begin to heed those urgings, those still small voices as well, because it'll alert us to different dynamics that aren't healthy.
Yeah, and again, just to reiterate too, like, it is appropriate for the leadership to set the parameters in the church context. So, like, we're not saying that, you know, if a leader says, hey, to be on the worship team, you need to go through this process, you're like, well, no, that's being controlling. I'm going to bring my guitar next week, and I'm going to go on the stage. Like, no, that's actually, now you're in error, right? That person is in error, right? So, it's just depending on what we're talking about, what the context is, what's the sphere of responsibility, and just managing that. So just clarifying those boundaries. boundaries, right?
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.